Maybe it's overused. Maybe it's thrown around lightly when it ought to be used with great care and weight and respect. I'm finding that I have a new appreciation for words. I'll give you an example. Again, this experience that I've had of working in the women's prison is opening my eyes to a world of experience that is very different to mine. And here's an example of a word that I use around here. I just throw it around like nothing. The word is forgiveness, right? I say it every Sunday when I share the cup, especially. I say, this is the cup of forgiveness, of the new covenant for the forgiveness of sins, right? For the forgiveness of sins. And I, you know, I might just throw the word in, you know, I might just dabble it here and there in sermon or when I talk about the good news or having a spiritual walk with God and what forgiveness means. But I sat in on a meeting of about 16 women at the prison, and they were sharing kind of their experience of Women at the Well, which is the church that I'm serving over there that meets there. And a couple of them, with tears in their eyes, talked about the experience of hearing that word in worship, in prison. Your sins are forgiven. Think about what that means to a woman who has committed a crime, maybe taken a life accidentally, you know. I mean, there are women there whose babies have died in their care, and now they're in prison. Think about what that means, to know that whatever you have done that brought you to prison is forgiven. You know, that I just had a new appreciation. I walked out of there with a very new appreciation of the word forgiveness and what it means, the power of that word. I don't think, I'm still going to say it because I think it's the most important word we say at the table. And now, you know, I have a deeper appreciation of just how powerful that word is. I mean, you and I aren't sitting in prison right now, but we've all done things. We've made mistakes. And whatever we've done, you know, we announce in worship that your sins are forgiven. Whatever you've done, you don't have to carry it with you anymore. You can lay those burdens down. That's powerful. So I have this sense, when I opened this letter of Paul to the Galatians, and some of my notes in my Bible say the word freedom is one of the most important words in this letter. What Paul is writing is, and he uses the word, the gospel of freedom. That we have been set free. It's right there in the opening. In verse 4. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to set us free from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. Now you all know the way I read biblical language, sometimes it rubs me the wrong way, like being, you know, that Jesus died for our sins and, you know, being set free from the evils of this age. I have to think about that a little bit differently. I probably wouldn't phrase it exactly like Paul does, but I do know that we all live in prisons of our own making, right? That we carry some worldviews, some ideas of our past, some ideas about God and the way God works and the way, you know, we are punished or not punished or blessed or rewarded. That we just carry some ideas and we have built these walls around us and we all lack freedom. And it's that that the good news of the gospel speaks to. When Paul says, we have been set free from the evil of this world, it means all those walls that you have built, all those narrow-minded ways that you see the world, don't let those be a hindrance to you anymore. In fact, they aren't. They're an illusion. And the fact that you think they're still an obstacle is just all in your head. So that's good news, too. Doesn't make it any easier or any better because they're still there until I accept the freedom that is given to me, right? But this is one of those words that I think walking in and out of a prison, when you hear those gates shut behind you, you have a new appreciation for the word freedom, right? And if everything goes well, I get to walk out of there, you know, after my few hours of service, if everything goes well. So I'm interested in what Paul has to say about freedom and what he's addressing here. And I think it kind of, we have our own ways, we have our own issues. Our issues are not those of the church that he's, remember he's writing to a church in the first century. In Galatia is a small town there, and there's a church, it's one of the churches he planted. And what Paul was all about was bringing the good news of the gospel to the rest of the world. And when I say the rest of the world, I mean Paul was a Jew, and he lived in a very Jewish culture and Jewish society. But he was ministering to non-Jews, okay? And this was a radical shift, because remember, Jesus was a Jew. And Jesus, you know, as Messiah, that's a very Jewish title for the very Jewish people and a very Jewish idea. But what he wanted to do was bigger than just the nation of Israel and the Jewish people. And Paul took that to heart, and he's the one that really broke open the church to accept non-Jews. So that was happening. So here in a place in Galatia, it's a very Greek city, and the culture is very Greek. It's not Jewish. So everything that he told them about Jesus, he had to tell them about Judaism a little bit to give them the context of what it means to have a Messiah who came to save us. And so he preached the message there. He planted a church. He left it in charge of some local leaders. And then he goes away for a while. And then he hears what's going on back home at this church that he started. And he is appalled to hear that what it has become is sort of a Jewish sect. And they were making these Greeks convert to Judaism on their way to becoming Christian, right? So they had to be circumcised if they were men. It sounds painful to me. I'd have to really want to think about that. If that was required for me to join the church, I'm going to think twice about that. And Paul just thought that was such an offense. You do not have to be Jewish to follow Jesus. That was his message. And the gospel of the reason he's calling it a gospel of freedom is because we are free from all these codes and laws in the Old Testament that you had to do just right. It's kind of like a checklist religion. You had to, you know, check, did I do this? Did I keep the Sabbath? Do I do it? Did I get circumcised? Or blah, blah, you know, this whole list of things. Well, we were free from that. And in that freedom, there's this huge life in Christ and living by Christ law, which is love. It sounds easy. It's not. Anybody ever tried to love somebody? It's hard. So it may not have the same sort of bondage that following 675 laws in the Old Testament, where you're going to check them one by one. There's only one law, and now the law is love. So you are free to live by the law of love, as challenging as it is. And that was what Paul, so he was very alarmed that this sect, this church that was Christian, was saying that you had to be Jewish before you could be Christian. Think about that for us today. If we had people come in and join the church, if we had to take them through, well, first you're going to have to go through 10 weeks of studying Judaism, and then you're going to go through 10 weeks of studying Christianity, and then you can join the church. No, we don't do that. We live in the spirit of freedom of Christ, the freedom to live by the law of love. And as we say, with great freedom comes great responsibility. Actually, we don't say that. I made that up. They say, Spider-Man says, with great power, right? What's the rest of that, Derek? Spider-Man? Yeah, with great power comes great responsibility. Okay, I'm adapting that a little bit. With great love, to live under the law of love is a huge responsibility. That means the decisions that we make, remember back to the heart, the place of volition, of making decision, is now guided by love. That's why when people ask me, well, what, you know, we've been talking about gay and lesbian people, how to welcome them into the church. Well, what do we do? What about what the Bible says? Well, the law of love is, if we follow the law of love, then I will answer to that. And if I make a decision to welcome gay and lesbian people into the church as full members of the body of Christ because I follow the law of love, I think I'm standing on pretty good ground. I don't think I have to worry about that. If I'm wrong, then I'll be wrong, and God will have to give me a good answer. Well, what about the law of love that you told me to follow? Where did I go wrong? Oh, and, you know, I'll have an answer for that someday, maybe. The other thing that's interesting in this passage to me, I can't believe Paul actually says this. Am I now seeking human approval for God or God's approval? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still pleasing people, I would not be a servant of Christ. The pastor reads this and thinks, and by the way, the pastor is in the club, the People Pleasers Club. I've got a Gold Star membership. I love to please people. I hate to say it, but it drives me more than I want it to. That's one of the things I'm enslaved to, right? That's one of the prisons of my own building, is that when I am not pleasing people, I'm not happy. You know, it upsets me if you're upset. So I really like to please people. So Paul is really speaking to me here. He says, am I here to please people or am I here to please God? If I were pleasing people, I would not be a servant of Christ. Tell that to the pastor relations committee. If you have a church full of upset people, and my response to that is, well, I guess I'm doing my job right. I'm serving Christ. I'm not serving them. I'm serving Christ. I'm not going to be that bold. Paul is the bold one. He always is bold about things. But it's an interesting reminder to me, and it comes back to our opening words, those words from Joyce Rupp about how do I know that I'm doing God's will? I really look at my own motivations. Am I here to please you, or am I here to please God? Is the message I have my message, or does it come from God? And this is another one, and this is where we end today. Paul says, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel that was proclaimed by me is not of human origin. For I did not receive it from a human source, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Have you ever heard that one before? Has a preacher ever stood up and said, listen, this is not me, this is God talking? Have I ever said that? Maybe. It's dangerous, I think, right? We're getting into dangerous territory here. And we're reading the book of Revelation. We're dabbling in the book of Revelation in Bible study. And that was a huge question that came up. What you see in Revelation is a vision to John, not Paul, but to John. He receives this vision, and it's extraordinary, and it's mind-boggling, and it's weird, quite frankly, in places. And it's offered as a revelation of God. This is not John's idea. It's an idea that came from God. When people receive revelations from God, what do they do with them? How do we act on them? Well, I think as a rule, it's a good idea to share what God has shown you with some other people. Right? Don't just go out and act on them. God told me to sell my house and give everything I have to the poor and then join the Salvation Army. If God told me that, I'd probably want to check that out. I'd probably want to mention it to Lynn, who also happens to live in that house. It might affect her. And she might say, well, okay, let's discern this for a moment. Let's take some discernment about it. If I, as the pastor, say, God told me our church needs to do A, B, and C, it would be up to you all to discern the truth of that. Okay, well, let's weigh that with Scripture, with our own experience, with tradition that the church has, with our history, with our mission and vision. You know, let's not just go on your experience of the revelation of God. But at heart, what Paul is really saying is that God has touched him in a way and given him a vision for what the church should be. And there may be others that come after him that take it in another direction. And he's kind of playing the trump card, the God card, that this comes to me from God. And I think how we know that was probably true is that we're still here today. Churches are still being formed. The gospel of freedom is still being offered on a regular basis. That's a good sign that what he was saying is true and can be trusted. So that's where we are today. Thanks.